Well, Dr. Kreider, we're so glad to have you on SBC this week.
Well, thank you so much. It's an honor and a joy to be here with you. Thank you, Brandon.
We want to talk to you a little bit about Christmas carols and some history and just the purpose that they serve in the church. And then maybe just hear from you on some of your favorite aspects of Christmas carols. And so let's just start right there with the history. When were Christmas carols first written?
Yeah, so the interesting thing about it is that the term carol itself actually comes from a term that meant in probably as early as the 14th century, maybe even a bit earlier. It was really more of a dance form, and it was a circle dance primarily. And the interesting thing about that is that I read a quote from a book called the Oxford Book of Carols. And it says, carols are like dances because they echo Paul's description of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As you think about all those words I just mentioned that are the fruit of the Spirit, you can even begin to think, you can rattle off in some of your head some of the idea of Christmas carols. Mm-hmm. And a quote from the Oxford Book of Carols says this: indeed, to take life with real seriousness is to take it joyfully. Therefore, the carol is thus all the nearer to the ultimate truth because it is joyful. And that really is so many of our carols. Now, there are a few, the one that Wadsworth wrote during the Civil War. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. That came at a very, very difficult time. So there are some, but there's always that there sense is. Of hope at the end. Right? Mm-hmm. God is not dead, right?
Nor doth he sleep. Yeah.
Nor doth he sleep. That's exactly right, Laura. So there is this really cool aspect of the carols having their root in a joyful, almost dance-like quality. The earlier forms were probably related more to more like minstrels and things like that. And then the church became engaged with them and the clergy started writing them to lighten some of the what we think of as the sober hymns of the Latin chant, right? So there was a lightness to those carols and something that almost like a folk song type quality. But it was interesting that in England, around 1647, when Parliament banned Christmas, right, after the Reformation, Parliament bans Christmas years and years later. So the carols basically go out of really popularity, especially in the church. But finally, when the ban was lifted, carols began making their comeback. And by the 1800s, they came back in a big way. And I think we love them for a couple reasons. One is they're very singable. Mm-hmm. Secondly, we love them because the language in a lot of them is simple, but it's true, and the language paints a vivid picture of what's happening, right? Mm-hmm. And so they have a wonderful ability to connect with little ones, little people, but also as we know, people who are elderly and old who have been singing them literally their entire lives. The other thing about carols is that oftentimes they share a narrative. Right, there's a narrative. Silent Night, Away in a Manger, Angels from the Realms of Glory is a great one. You think about that first one; the angels proclaim the Messiah's birth. Second verse, shepherds watching over their flocks by night. Third verse, sages, the wise men leave their contemplations, and then the fourth verse, we watch and wait for Christ's return. So there's a narrative aspect of it that grabs our hearts and minds as well. So you've got simple melodies, you've got basically simple rhythms. You think of Joy to the World as basically a major scale backwards, the entire first part of it, right? Do, di, la, so, fa, mi, re, do. It's right down the scale. But But there is a powerful, as you talked about, Brandon, there's a powerful theology in these as well. And so the language is easy to understand. The pictures painted in the text are beautiful, that are married to those simple melodies, but they're vivid, they're truthful. And at the end of the day, they tell the story, right? They tell the story that gives all of our lives meaning. They tell the story in which every other story finds its meaning, the story of the gospel. Mm-hmm. So that's just a bit of a historical overview there as we look through it in history.
Well, I think a lot of Southern Baptists will remember you specifically from your leadership in Indianapolis at the annual meeting and leading the music that year, just last year in 2024. And one of the things that I heard more than one person say about that meeting was how meaningful the music was and how thoughtfully selected the songs were, and from the choral pieces to the worship songs to just the kind of the way everything fit together in those worship sections of the program. And it was evident that you obviously had done that kind of thing before, kind of knew what to do, but that you had put a lot of thought into kind of telling a story, like you were just saying, telling a story with not just a song, but sort of a series of songs and kind of the way things fit together. Mm-hmm. And so how do churches do that at Christmas time? Like, what are just some tips that you might have for people putting together a candlelight service or a Christmas Eve service or something like that?
Yeah, Laura, that's a great question. I'm really grateful that you ask it like that. I'll tell you the key. The key is to let Scripture guide us, right? Because so often we find our services being song-driven rather than Scripture-driven. And we're people of the book. Baptists are people of the book. So what we want and what we tried to do in Indianapolis and what we teach our students here at Southwestern in our School of Church Music and Worship is let the Scriptures guide. We trust in the sufficiency and the authority of the Word of God. And the great thing about the carols during Christmas is they all come right from Scripture. Now, there are a few that we can look at and say, well, do we know that there were three wise men? No, we don't know exactly that there were three wise men. But there were definitely, the Scripture talks about three gifts, so we can assume that a little bit, right? But the beautiful thing about it is that the Word of God is full of canticles. The Word of God is full of songs. I wrote a little article this morning about the Lucan canticles, you know, the four Lucan canticles that are in the first two chapters of the book of Luke. And a lot of people don't realize that Luke uses the word rejoice more in the book of Luke than anywhere else in the New Testament. And in fact, at the end of the book of Luke, I think I've got my Bible right here. At the end of the book of Luke, sometimes we forget that, you know, you start off with Luke and the four major canticles. You've got Mary's song, right? You've got Zechariah's song. You've got the angel's song, and you've got Simeon's song. Mm-hmm. So Luke is an amazing musician, but he rejoices all throughout. And at the end of Luke, he says this: after worshiping him, Jesus, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising God. Luke was not only a great historian, Luke was not only a great and incredible theologian, and an obviously very learned man as Luke the physician, Luke was a musician. And Luke knew that we were a singing faith. So I think what I would tell worship leaders, pastors, is to use those Lucan canticles. Right? Use the Lucan canticles. You can use those for the 4 weeks of Advent. Use that. We're at our church, First Baptist Church, Bembrook. Pastor Todd is using the songs of the angels, right? The angelic voices that come. So I'm taking those passages, looking at the prophetic passages in the Old Testament, and allowing the Scripture to guide us. And those Scriptures point to hymns and carols and songs that I have not sung simply because they come out of the Scripture. So I think if we can use the Scripture to point us to those carols and point us to our songs, that's what gives that such great meaning